All right, so here we go. We've been in the book of 1 Thessalonians doing this series called Taking New Territory in Troubling Times. And Pastor Rob did a great job the last couple weeks. Last Sunday, he finished chapter 4 that started a passage of scripture that then goes into chapter 5 that is all about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. Now today we're gonna look in just a few moments into chapter 5, the first 11 verses or so, but let me tell you how we're gonna break this down so that you can help make better sense of it. First of all, we're gonna talk about the times and the seasons of Jesus' return, because Jesus has let us know clearly what the times and the seasons look like when he's getting ready to come back. After that, we're gonna look at the reaction of unbelievers toward the return of Jesus, because the scripture is clear how many unbelievers react to the reality of his return. And then finally, we're gonna look at the response of the church and how we need to be responding to this great hope, the blessed hope, as the scripture says, of the reappearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that's what we're gonna unpack today. One more time, let's pray together now and ask God to help us, to speak to us, to encourage us, maybe for somebody watching, to save you, but to transform us all. And so, Father, now we come trembling before you, although we realize you're a good Father, God. It's a very unique day in which we live. God, we need answers. People need answers. People need hope. And so, Father, we're asking you in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit to come and be our teacher and our guide, to lead us into truth. God, to do something so spiritually impactful in all of us that will never, ever be the same. And whether we're watching online or one of the many places on this campus, God, we're asking that you would speak to us today so clearly that we couldn't help, God, but say yes to you. Holy Spirit, come now, we pray. Impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So there was a recent study done by Lifeway Research, and they polled a whole bunch of different pastors from all sides of the body of Christ, and they asked them this question. They said, do you believe, these are preachers now, do you believe that Jesus Christ will literally and personally return to the earth? I'm happy to report today that 97% of the pastors polled said they believe that Jesus Christ will literally and personally return to the earth. 89% of those same pastors said this, communicating the urgency, would y'all say urgency? Urgency. Communicating the urgency of Christ's return is really, really important. In other words, this is something we need to be talking about with some urgency and some passion. Next, 56% of the pastors polled went this far. They said, we believe that Jesus Christ is going to return in our lifetime. 56% of the pastors believe that. Now, friends, I'm just telling you, I am in lockstep with every single one of those pastors that voted for and said, yes, Jesus is coming back literally and personally. Yes, we need to preach his return with urgency and passion. And yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back within my natural lifetime. I believe that. I believe that because I believe the scriptures clearly are pointing in that direction. And, you know, my dear friend Amir Tsarfati in Israel, I don't know that he was the first to say it, maybe he was, but he said, I'm not just looking for the return of Jesus at this point, I'm listening for the trumpet. And so I take this message very, very seriously. Not everybody does. The return of Jesus may seem ridiculous to some people, hearing about his return or his virgin birth or his resurrection from the dead sounds ridiculous to people, but I would remind us all, as ridiculous as the virgin birth might sound to you, or as ridiculous as his resurrection from the dead might sound, both things happened. And beyond that, his return is guaranteed by no one less than he himself. I believe he's coming back, and that right soon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Paul writes and says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness, so that this day, the day of Christ's return, should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. He says it again. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify, build one another up, just as you also are doing. Well, let's start with unpacking some of the times and the seasons. And Paul says something interesting here. He says, in verse 1 and 2, he says, it's not even necessary for me to write to you about the times and the seasons of Jesus' return. In other words, he's saying, you've heard all about this. You know all about it. Well, where would they have heard it from? Well, of course, they would have heard it from the Apostle Paul himself. But where did the Apostle Paul hear it from? He heard it from Jesus. Because Jesus, friends, listen to me, this issue of his return is so important to him that Jesus talked about his return at great length and with very specific detail. And so for those of us who might not find ourselves with the same education as those in Thessalonica, let me just give you a summary overview of what Jesus himself said about the times and the seasons. What would be going on in culture when he's getting ready to make his reappearing? Now, in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, in Mark chapter 13, and in Luke chapter 21, I want you to go ahead and read those chapters on your own. But Jesus goes into great detail just talking about what's going to be happening. Now, let me just kind of summarize some of this for you. He starts off by saying that before he comes, there is going to be unprecedented spiritual activity, cultural upheaval, and even geological and atmospherical phenomenons that happen. He starts off by saying that there will be rampant spiritual deception. Beware of false prophets. Beware of those who are pretending to be Christs and Messiahs. Pay attention to them, because spiritual deception is going to be everywhere. He goes on and talks about wars and rumors of wars, that nations and kingdoms will rise up against each other. There will be conflict in the nations. That there's going to be earthquakes and famines and pestilences and viruses that are all over the earth. He goes on and says, and I love the detailed specificity of the scripture. He said, listen, you want to know when I'm getting close to coming back? People are going to be offended like crazy. People are going to be offended and offending. Taking offense, giving offense is going to be one of the markers in cultural and in society and in culture that indicate that I am on my return. Not just normal levels of offense, but being offended about almost everything. He said that's what's going to be going on. Beyond that, hatred. Beyond that, betrayal. Think about that. I read that for years, and especially when you get into, because the betrayal that Jesus is talking about is a betrayal that is happening within the most personal, close, intimate relationships on earth. Jesus didn't say that there would just be betrayal at large. Jesus said there's going to be betrayal between father and son and father, and mother and daughter. Within the family unit itself, there will be betrayal. And I would read that for years and just go, gosh, like that doesn't, it doesn't just happen overnight, right? You don't go from having dinner at 6 o'clock tonight, everybody getting fine, and then me turning you into the authorities tomorrow. This is why I'm watching what's happening in culture. Because we're seeing these things happen where we're just eroding at the family unit. We're eroding our trust for one another. We're questioning and getting, you know, more curious about what people's intents are. And I would plead with you today, if you see that devilish, demonic, divisive seeds of betrayal even getting anywhere near your marriage, near your parenting, rebuke that stuff in the name of Jesus and don't give it place, because it's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. Betrayal. Next, Jesus said persecution. Persecution's coming. Friends, you know today, 260 million followers of Jesus live at high levels of persecution. Think about that. Let that sit in. 260 million followers of Jesus around the world live at high levels of persecution. It's the most in human history. Jesus said, before I come, persecution is going to be going crazy. Do you know that in the last year, around the world, 9,500, that's 9,500 houses of worship were attacked, were destroyed, were burned down, were knocked over? 9,500 places around the world were destroyed, places of worship. We look here even closer in the United States, and you know, I'm fully aware of a whole bunch of stuff I'm gonna say today could be mischaracterized and people could paint me with whatever brush they want to. That's fine with me. You could be called a conspiracy theorist or whatever, but what I'm starting to understand more and more all the time is yesterday's conspiracy is today's reality. And so what do we see on these levels that's just, you know, where maybe before we would go, oh, you know, well, I don't know. But now all of a sudden Facebook and Instagram and YouTube are censoring Christian truth from getting out there because they're saying it doesn't meet our community standards. And friends, when Christian truth doesn't meet up with the community standards of social media, this world is in trouble. It's in trouble. Persecution, when we're talking about, and Lord knows we don't see it like other places around the world, but I pay attention to it right here in the United States. It's been said over the last several months, you know, it's quite concerning that churches have been shut down or tried to be shut down, and yet abortion clinics and liquor stores are open. Somehow abortion clinics and liquor stores are essential to culture, but churches are not. That's a problem. That's a huge problem. when mayors of cities are saying that you can't go to church, or if you go to church, you can't sing in church. And yet those same mayors are inviting protesters by the thousands into their cities to burn and loot and pillage. There's a problem. And it's all pointed toward the church. Jesus said there's going to be persecution. Beyond that, he said they're going to arrest you. Some of you are going to be killed. You're going to be martyred. He said society is going to be in such upheaval that men's hearts will begin to fail them out of fear for what is happening next. And then finally he said, it's going to be a time the likes of which the world has never seen before. And in fact, he said, if I didn't shorten those days, no flesh would be saved. And so, beloved, I look at the times and the seasons that Jesus talked about, especially over the last 6 months, and I've seen how close we are to all of these things in society, not just in the United States, but around the world. And I see the need all the more in the body of Christ for followers of Jesus to do what he said in Luke 21:19, which is, in the midst of these things, by patience, possess your souls. What Jesus is saying to us is, while we see all of these things unfolding, as we see and discern and know what's going on, make sure you get a grip. By patience, possess your soul. Understand Jesus is in charge. Don't put misplaced trust in things that cannot deliver or satisfy you. Get a grip. And then in Luke 21:28, what does he say? When you see these things happening, look up, because your redemption is drawing near. Look up. What does the devil say? What does the world say? Look down. Look down at this problem. Look down at that problem. And Jesus said, no, look up. Look up. Don't lose your hope. Look up. Understand the times and the seasons. Look up. So, those are the times and the seasons. Anybody think we might be there a little more than we were even 6 months ago? Of course. And now let me talk to you about the reaction of unbelievers to this message of the return of Jesus, because the scripture is clear. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3-6, Paul writes and said this, for when they, speaking of unbelievers, for when they say peace and safety, he said then, sudden destruction is going to come upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. But you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep like others do. Like others do. What does Paul tell us here? Paul tells us that unbelievers, as it relates to the times and the seasons and the things going on around Jesus' return, that unbelievers are clueless. That they just think peace and safety. It's just kind of, again, business as usual mindset. That they're in spiritual darkness and they are asleep spiritually. Clueless, blinded, sleeping. Totally void of what's happening in the world around him. What a scary place to be. Matthew 24, in one of Jesus' examples of not just the times of the, and the seasons, but of the reaction of unbelievers, Jesus said it like this, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He's given us an example. He goes, look back at what happened with Noah. God promised Noah that he was going to judge the world, that there was going to be something that came from heaven that would have been unseen up to that point, that judgment was going to come. And for 95 years, Noah preached a silent sermon with every nail he drove into every board to make the ark. And society around him couldn't have cared less or paid any attention. They were marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking, and not that anything's wrong about those, but doing it with a blinded, clueless attitude, thinking that God's promise of something or someone coming from heaven to bring judgment, that's a problem when we blow God off. And Jesus said, it's gonna be just like that before I come back. Clueless, business as usual, rejecting the warnings. Now, beloved, beyond that, there's another level that Peter talks about that's beyond kind of just business as usual. It's more hostile. It's more antagonistic, if you will. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, Peter writes and says, knowing this first, that scoffers, it means a mocker, someone who ridicules, makes fun of, degrades, belittles, that scoffers will come in the last days, and they're gonna walk according to their own lusts, and they're gonna say, where is the promise of Jesus coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Now look at this. But this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. What does Peter tell us? In the last days, yes, there's going to be unbelievers who are beyond business as usual. They're actually gonna be mockers, scoffers, and ridiculers. When you talk to them about the return of Christ, they're gonna look at you like you are plumb nuts and make fun of you. But Peter gives us some insight there and says, here's what's actually going on in them, in their head and in their heart. What they are doing is willfully forgetting. They are making a choice to block out of their mind the judgments that God has brought in the past. And again, he brings the example of Noah. They willfully forget. They choose to block out. They don't want to remember that God is a God who warns and then acts. And why? Why do they willfully forget? Because if they humbly acknowledge, then they have to make a decision to change. But they are so committed to walking a life in lust and rebellion and sin, that it is easier for them, listen to me, it is easier for them to mock and scoff the message of Christ's return than it is to look at their own hearts and say, I need to change. And so what I'll do is just put down the message of Christ's return. I'll make light of it as much as I can. I'll mock it and ridicule it, so that I don't have to look within and see where I need to change. This is the reaction of the world, and the Word of God tells us that it would be just like this. And so to those in clueless spiritual darkness, those sleeping and not seeing the signs and the times and the seasons, those scoffing and mocking while living in rebellious and sin, what does the scripture tell us? Jesus is going to come to them like a thief in the night and bring inescapable destruction and judgment with him. Whoa, like a thief in the night. I wasn't ready. I didn't know. I didn't think this would happen. Jesus said when you reject the word of God and the warnings of the word and you just continue to do your own thing, there are going to be people on planet Earth when Jesus comes back, and the last thing they would have ever thought was that Jesus was coming back. Not me, not here, not now, I'm not ready. You had your whole life to get ready. The preacher, the person at work who told you to get ready, you mocked them to scorn. This is serious stuff, y'all. That's why Jesus talked about it so much. The great scholar and author A.W. Pink said these very sobering words. The first time Christ came to slay sin in men, the second time he will come to slay men in sin. We might say it like this. The first time that Jesus Christ came, he came as a lamb to deliver men from sin. The second time, he's coming as the Lion of Judah to destroy men for their sins. You see, friends, this kind of clear Bible teaching isn't happening much anymore. That's why we're in the condition we're in. We've embraced or received happy hippie Jesus instead of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we think we can do and say and act however we want, and he'll be all right with it. And if he's not, I can pray a one-cent prayer and get a $1 million answer. He will not be had like that. He just won't. And the quicker we as a church and as a nation can wake up to that, the better off that we'll be. The reaction of unbelievers, scary, terrifies me. Now let's talk about the response of the church. In verse 6, Paul wrote and said, "Watch and be sober. Watch the times and the seasons. Watch. Pay attention. Know what's going on. Watch and be sober." Listen, friends, watching and being sober, it doesn't mean to stare at the sky without a drink in your hand. Watching and being sober, it does mean to watch and understand the signs, the times, and the seasons that we're living in with seriousness about us. To not be afraid to look beyond our own comfortable, convenient bubble into the affairs of the world, into the strategies of the enemy to seek where he's stealing and killing and destroying lives around us. Watch. Be sober. Be serious. Pay attention to this stuff. I found myself saying more recently, and although I've said this for years, Karl Barth was one of the great theologians of the 20th century. Some argue he was the greatest. But Karl Barth and all his fantastic intellect told his students, young pastors, followers of Jesus, he said, "Here's what you better do. You better have your Bible in one hand, and you better have a newspaper in the other. Make sure you understand what's happening in culture and in society around you. Don't buy into the nonsense that we were all told since we were little kids. Well, there's two things you never talk about, religion and politics. Jesus talked about both all the time. I'm not going to divorce myself from speaking into cultural issues that affect me and my grandkids. I don't want them asking, 'Grandpa, what did you do? You were a preacher.' Well, you know, I just gave them a little, you know, Reader's Digest, three little happy points and a psalm and a proverb and a poem." That's why we're in the condition we're in. Doctor, come on, am I right? Mealy-mouthed preachers saying a whole bunch of nothing, producing weaklet of Christians, not even weak Christians, weaklets, that's even worse. I'm telling y'all, something has got to change, and you might think me a madman. I care not. I'm telling you, something has got to change. All of our watching, he said, watch. Jesus said, watch. Our watching and our understanding has got to be deeper than an occasional headline. Our watching had better be beyond our own personal bubble. Our watching needs to be personal, family, community, state, nation, and globe. We need to watch and pay attention to the signs that are happening, the times and the seasons that Jesus talked about that are happening all around us. Watch, be sober, be serious, alert, aware, awake. Watch and see. I don't know how many of you have read this interesting, power-packed little book by Andy Andrews. It's not the typical kind of book that Andy writes, but he wrote a book that I read a few months back called How to Kill 11 Million People. Anybody ever read it? It's pretty sobering, isn't it? What Andy did was look at the tactics of Nazi Germany and how they successfully killed 11 million people. And so as I'm reading the book and going through it, and I would encourage you all to get the book, read the book, I was arrested by the observations that I was making. As Andy so eloquently wrote in the book, the things that Nazi Germany did, and as I read it, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, was this 70 years ago or is this today? Can I just give you seven things really quickly that Nazi Germany did? And this is my summary of Andy's book, so don't, you know, Andy, forgive me if I impose this on you, but I believe this is accurate. First of all, it was this: let's lie to them in stages. Let's not lie all at once, it's too much. Don't come in too strong, too fast, but let's lie to them in stages. Next, let's let them know that the losses of their freedom are only temporary. This is just for a little bit. Next, let's deceive people regarding our intentions, the Nazis would say. Let's let them know that we're asking you to get on these trains for your good, for your safety. Number four, make soft apologies about the inconvenience that you're imposing upon them. Oh, I know this. I'm sorry. This is inconvenient, I know, but number five, instill a fear in them about the impending doom. And so the Nazis convinced the Jews continually, berated them with the fact that the Russians are coming, the Russians are coming, the Russians are coming, and their intentions for you are horrible. Hurry and get on the train. Instilling a fear with an impending doom, number six, promising them a better tomorrow. If you'll just get on the train, it's gonna take you somewhere where there's safety and there's jobs and it's better than it is right now. And then finally, number seven, act quickly. There's no time for questions. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Grab your wife, your kids, your loved ones. Hurry, grab your elderly. Hurry, run to the train station. Don't question anything we're telling you. Just get on the train. Hurry. That's how you kill 11 million people. Watch the world, friends. The playbook has reappeared. For those of you who won't come back next week, God bless you. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. Jesus said, but of that day and that hour, nobody knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, Jesus said. Pay attention, Jesus said. Watch and pray, for you don't know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, Jesus said, I say to all, watch. Four different times in those few verses, Jesus said, watch. Paul said to those in Thessalonica, watch. Be sober, be educated, pay attention, know what's going on. God, this is a whole nother message all by itself, and then I'm gonna finish. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the five wise and the five foolish virgins? And the five wise virgins were those who had a lamp in one hand and oil for the lamp in the other. And the five foolish virgins had a lamp but no oil. There's a lot of theological implications about that, but let me just say, the five wise virgins who had a lamp and who had oil represent the light and the life of Jesus. It wasn't just an external show, it was an inward reality. The oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the lamp, the light of Jesus, it was something real. Foolish virgins contented themselves by merely carrying a lamp for outward show, for outward approval, to play the part, but they had no oil. They didn't even intend on needing oil. They were just happy with their lightless lamp. And the runner came through the street saying, the bridegroom is here, the bridegroom is here. And the five wise virgins woke up, poured oil in their lamps, trimmed their lamps, and began to shine, going after the bridegroom. And the five foolish virgins said, hey, we don't have any oil, give us some of yours. And the wise virgins said, I can't give you any of mine, lest there not be enough for me. You've got to go get your own. You've got to have your own experience with Jesus. There's no grandchildren, stepchildren, Christians. You got to get your own. You can't get there on my coattails or on your family's coattails. You can't get oil from someone else. You've got to get your own. And when they went to go get their own oil, the bridegroom came and passed them by. And they went to the place where the festivities were happening, pounding on the door. Let us in, let us in. And the bridegroom came and said, I don't even know who you are. Come on. That's Bible. That's red, that's Jesus in Matthew 25. It's gotta be real, man. I got some other really good stuff to say, but I'm gonna skip it, this service too. Because I think right now the most important thing that we can do is ask people, do you know Christ? I'm not asking you if you know of him. I'm asking you, do you know him? You got oil in your lamp? Or are you empty? You got religion? You got church? Or do you got a relationship with the Son of God? Because based on the times and the seasons and what Jesus said would be happening, and it's happening, this is no time to play around with your salvation. It's never a time to play with it. It's really not time to play with it right now. Glenn, am I right? Am I right? So like for real. If you're here today, you're watching online, you're somewhere else on the campus, I'm asking you, not from a heavy-handed preacher, I know I'm kind of preachy today, forgive me, but I'm just saying for real, where are you with Jesus? You're an unbeliever, where are you with Jesus? You can't put this off for 5 or 10 years. That's not guaranteed to you. Maybe you're here and you're a believer and you go, Pastor Steve, you know what? I've been living a double life, man. I'm asleep at the wheel. I got a lamp but no oil. I gotta turn this thing around. I need to wake up. Today's the day. Right now is the moment. Scripture says if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. Don't do that. And would you run into the arms of Jesus? Would you confess? Would you repent? Would you get your life right with him today? Please, please, would you do that? Would you wake up? I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. I'm going to sit right here on the altar. And from the back row of the balcony to the back row of the sanctuary main floor to every location on campus and online, if you need to respond to this word, respond with someone wherever you're at, however you can. Go forward down in the chapel. Go forward in the barn. Meet somebody out at the drive-in. Grab your dog if you're at home. Make it right. Let's do it right now. Let's do it right now. Come on. Come on, you know your heart's beating out of your chest. You know you need to repent. You know you need to get right. Come on, no shame. Let's just do it right now. Let's come to the altar. Though our sins be red like scarlet, they could be made as white as wool. Come right now. Amen. You're nervous about it, man? Grab the person's hands who's next to you, if you know them. Grab their hand. Come on. Who are we waiting on today? Who's going to be the first one? Come on. Don't play around. Come. Pray, church. Pray right now. There's people's lives in the balance right now, I'm telling you. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. Come on. Who else? Come on. I'm not going to drag this out, but I'm also not going to wait forever. Come on. Come on. Let's get it right. Don't leave here after such an awesome, incredible opportunity to get right with the creator of the universe. Don't leave without making it right. Come on. Come on. I don't care how young or how old you are. Come on. I'll wait for you from the balcony. Come on. Come on. Yeah, come on. Come on, make the greatest decision in your life. Come on. Lord, I need you. I want you. Sorry, I need new life. Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you that you want to do good things with my life, Lord. Come on. Come on, what sounds so good about hell to you to keep you in your seat? Come on. Grab a hand. Come on. Jesus. Come on. Don't wait. Let's get this right. Anyone else? Anyone else? You don't have to stay where you're at. You don't. You can come. Make a decision for life. All right, church family, I'm going to ask you to participate in this by just looking across the altar here. And from your own seat, just pick somebody in your own mind between you and God and just begin to pray for them right now. Just scan across the whole thing. You want to stretch your hand out? That's fine. You don't have to, but just find one of these precious people and just begin to pray the goodness, the blessing, the life, the healing, the forgiveness of God. Start praying for him right now. Right now. Now, those of you who came forward, listen to me. There's no magic prayer to pray in moments like this. I can't take you to a chapter and a verse and say, see, here it is. But there is a prayer we can pray that if it's from our hearts, if we're genuine and it's real, Jesus will respond. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a calling, it's a crying, it's an expression from your heart that just says, Jesus, I need you. So I'm gonna ask you to repeat after me out loud. This should be important enough to you to say it out loud. So here we go. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Lord, I need a new start. I need a do-over. I need to be saved. I need a fresh start today. Thank you for what you've promised. I call upon you now to be a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything is new. Everything is new. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. For touching my life today. I believe you. I receive you. I want you. Give me your power. Fill me with your spirit. Now, friends, listen to me. Listen to me. I don't want you to leave here and let the devil lie to you that nothing happened to you. God doesn't love you. He hasn't forgiven you. Yes, God loves you. And yes, God has forgiven you. Yes, God has given you a new start. You know, when we say amen, friends, it means so be it. It means so be it. Everything we just did and prayed and responded to, like so be it. It's our stamp. It's our stake in the ground that just says, yes, God, that. So my friends who are up here, can we say amen together right now? Amen. Amen. May the goodness and the grace, the beauty and power of God rest upon every single one of you. May you walk in the newness of life, filled with his spirit, being his light, shining to a lost, confused world. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. May the power of God energize you to do his will victoriously. May you never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen. All of y'all, listen to me, okay? Every one of y'all, you need help with anything, you get in touch with us. Call the church office. We'll do anything we can for you, okay? We live and breathe for this moment right here. We'll do anything we can to help you. You let us know. I don't care what struggle you think you might have or don't. You call us and let us love you and help you, okay? It's the most important thing you can do. Your life just started. It just started. Your life just started. Let's go. Okay? Amen. Anybody happy for these friends up here? You're all right. Thanks, pal. You let me know anything we can do. Yeah. All right, y'all. God bless you. God keep you. Go make Jesus famous. Come on, the world needs him. God bless you guys. We'll see you soon. Sign up on your way out to volunteer 4th of July. Let's be a blessing in this community's life. Go do that, please.